If you're having a meal at home, you can't have somebody sitting at the dinner table and then somebody wants to sit out in the, you know, in the front room or go to the back bedroom and eat. Now, we're going to feast on God's word, so that means we need to be at one table. Metaphorically, that means we all sit up here, okay? So everybody greet each other in the Lord, talk about how your week has been, and then let's get everybody to kind of move up and be a family. Oh, I'll leave that up to you, Mark. Let's see, I gotta have a bulletin. I'll grab a bulletin. Good morning, how are you? Good, good. This morning, we are going to feast on God's word. We're going to sit at our Lord's feet as we go through the word. And I hope that we can engage our hearts and our minds as we continue to look at the Lord's Prayer. It's a very, very important prayer. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the back of your bulletin. And the Lord's Prayer is printed there. But first, I'm going to read Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is a very interesting psalm. It never once mentions it implies kingdom, but it never once mentions or uses the word kingdom in it. But it's everything about the kingdom. And there's three parts or three instances of the kingdom in there. We're going to find that there's God the Father, there's something hinted here about God the Son, and then there's something hinted about us as God's people. So I'm going to read Psalm 8, and then I'm going to just ask for a moment of silence before we all read together the Lord's Prayer. Let's come before God and hear His word. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Pray with me now the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's just take a moment to recap what we've already looked at in terms of this prayer that the Lord provides for us. Last week, what we have learned so far is, two weeks ago, what we looked at was considering God as our Father, who reveals his character and his self in the Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then as Romans 8 tells us, we are co-heirs with Christ, who we get to apprentice under him and take on the characteristics of Jesus as much as we can, as much as humanly possible. And then last week, we saw how God is holy, wholly other, incomprehensible for us to even understand or to be in his presence. Yet because of Jesus, who is our prophet and our priest and our king, we are invited, we're allowed into God's presence. And this God has a name, and that name is Yahweh. It's a covenant-making name. Remember, we talked about how if you look at Scripture, it starts at Elohim, and then it begins to use more and more the richness of this term Yahweh. He is one who wants to make a relationship with us, bind us to himself. And then we also looked at how our lives really are accumulating only three things throughout our lifetime. That is God's covenantal love for us, whereby we grow in God's character, and what also God loves and values, we want to grow in that. And then we also looked at the fact that life is not about us. Life is about who God is and God's holiness that draws us into his presence. Then in the weeks ahead, we will begin to see how this prayer has a pattern. It creates a way of life for us to live. We look to the Father for not just some things, but for everything. The Spirit of Jesus keeps the kingdom of heaven movement progressing forward, guarding and protecting us from the evil one when we are tempted to give up. Otherwise, we simply lose hope. So today, we're going to just take a tiny peek under the hood and see what's powering this prayer and what this kingdom is and a little bit of what it looks like. So are you with me so far? Okay. All right, here we go. Let me first ask us, would it be safe to say that none of us have ever lived under an actively reigning king? I mean a king, not just one that has the title, but one that actually has all of the power and authority that the kings of old had. Has anybody lived in a kingdom like that? I didn't think so. Okay. What then is a kingdom? There's plenty of books out there on it. One of my favorites is written by a New Testament scholar, Scott McKnight. And he studied the meaning of the kingdom both in the Old and the New Testament. And he came up with five traits of a kingdom. The first is there's a king. And if you are in the Old Testament, Yahweh was king. And in the New Testament, Yahweh is still king, but Jesus is inaugurating this kingdom. He's putting it into play. And then as you see the life of Jesus, there's hints, especially in Mark's gospel, that along the way, he is going to become our new Messiah king. Second part of what a kingdom is all about, every kingdom has a rule. In the Old Testament, we see Yahweh, that is God redeeming his people by continually making these covenants with them because they keep forgetting to follow the previous covenants. And they forget his reign. Then we come to the New Testament, Jesus redeems us. He saves us by his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And it's a demonstration of Yahweh God's covenant love for us. And his covenant love is something like saying, I, God, am going to cross my heart, hope to die, if I don't fulfill all of my promises and all of my love for you. That's the kind of covenant love God has for us. Three, it's a people. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. In the New Testament, it's the church. Fourth, it's a kingdom for a king who has a will, that is a desire for how his people are to be governed in a particular way. And in the Old Testament, we had the Torah. Then in the New Testament, we have Jesus giving us the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus comes to what he says to fulfill, that is to complete Torah. And several times throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you have heard it said, I tell you, that is, I am taking what is in the Old Testament Torah and the law, and I'm going to complete it. I'm going to finish what it really means. I'm going to state its meaning and purpose. And this is the way that we are to live under this kind of Torah law that Jesus gives us in the New Testament as a Sermon on the Mount. Fifth, the kingdom embodies a space. No location, no kingdom. You got to have something to put your feet down on to say this is a kingdom. So it embodies a space. You can't rule without it. In the Old Testament, it's what? It's the promised land of Canaan. In the New Testament, interestingly, it becomes a people. And we actually have we're called a temple. We're to be the ones who radiate what this land looks like. We are the embodied space of what it means for this kingdom or this king to have a kingdom. Another way to say it is this. We are a people under a leader in places living as a particular culture which gives us our identity. So we have a king. We are a people who live by the rule of our king in places and outposts, that we are sort of like these live demonstrations, these live expos, so to speak, all over the world of who this king is and how he wants to reign over us in kingdom life. So today we're going to take a little bit of what that kingdom means by we looking at this passage where Jesus says, as we prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when I came to faith, what I was taught or led to believe was you have heaven here and you've got the earth over here. And for some reason, God decides that Jesus is going to come from this place, heaven, and he's going to come to this place, earth, whereby we've kind of really botched it up, and he's going to rescue us so that somehow he can take us back to this place, heaven. But that's not what he's saying. If you read the text, what he's saying is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The movement seems to be in one direction, not going back here, but coming here. Or we could at least say they're supposed to coalesce, they're supposed to come together and be one. This is what Jesus is trying to convey here. But that's something that I know has been difficult, I know, for me to wrap my brain around. Does he really mean that? Does he really want us to see heaven on earth? And we can easily get bogged down on whether heaven is a place over there, over here, or somewhere. But notice that's not the focus of Jesus' prayer. Heaven here is about the will and the desires of the Father to be done on earth. Heaven is the place that perfectly reflects God's character and values, his will. Throughout Scripture, the kingdom of heaven is reflected in a people who are truthful because they love the truth and because love and truth are the essence of who God is. People in heaven's kingdom respect and honor each other and do not use one another for any personal gain. Dishonesty and cheating are not tolerated as love is the guiding principle in all of our relationships. Yet, as we know from the beginning of creation, we've messed it up, both among ourselves and with the earth. God wants something entirely different for us. So here's some things we need to remember when we pray this portion of the prayer. First, God is still King of this earth. Psalms 47:2. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. David says in 1 Chronicles 29, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as the head over all. Now, some of us may be thinking, well, it doesn't really appear that way today. It doesn't seem as though God is still King of the earth. Come back next week. We'll talk about that more. Number two, clearly, Jesus is praying for the Father's kingdom to come. It's a joining together of heaven and earth. That much we know because the kingdom is constantly on Jesus' mind. It's spoken of 32 times in this Gospel of Matthew. And then again in Mark's Gospel, it's mentioned and actually illustrated 14 times. And then in Luke's Gospel, it's spoken of 35 times. Of course, Mark and Luke, they use the term kingdom of God, but relatively they're the same. From the beginning of his ministry, the kingdom is central to the teachings of Jesus. He opens his ministry by saying, repent, that is, turn 180 degrees from how you were walking in life, for the kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. It's here and now. We have a lot of repenting and turning to do, don't we? We have a planet in trouble. We're destroying each other. That seems to be the popular thing to do around the planet today. Loving each other is just plain tough, and we're often afraid that there's nothing we, individually or together, can do about it. We're angry, we're frustrated, we're tired, we feel helpless. So what then does Jesus tell us to do about it? Well, first, he doesn't give us a spreadsheet, some sort of a summary that's a checklist that we can just kind of go, okay, done that, been there, go on, let's move on to the next thing. No, instead what he does is he understands that we all live as human beings in a storied life. He gives us stories, metaphors, similes to help us see how we can embrace the heavenly way of life for kingdom living here. That's how we repent. That's how we're able to turn 180 degrees. Here's a few of the parables telling us how to make that turn. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a banquet, a great wedding feast. The door, though, will soon be closed on some. So take it seriously. Will you choose this party's invitation? Or will you choose another invitation? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. You would be wise to sell everything so that you can own this field, to buy this field, to get its treasure. That is, are you willing to give up everything for this type, this kingdom? The kingdom is like a net cast wide. It pulls in all sorts of fish, both good fish that must be separated from the bad fish. That is, God always seeks justice, and so should we. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who hires laborers to work in the fields. He hires them at different times of day, but he pays them all equally at the end of the day. That is, isn't this kingdom rather strange economically? It doesn't really make sense. But what it does say is we are called to treat each other equally. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. From a small beginning comes this grand tree. Be patient. You may not see it at first, but the kingdom will have its growth, and it will surprise you. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. It permeates everything silently and pervasively. Therefore, let it grow in us in whichever way it wants to grow. In addition, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," it's an acclamation, a request that, this is so important, that God brings the kingdom, not us. God brings the kingdom, not us. See, we are so, as we mentioned earlier, we are so reliant on God's holiness and God's will that we ask for everything that we are to have, to need. And even, once again, even when we are tempted to give in and give up, it's God's job to protect us and deliver us from the evil one. He is the real enemy. God creates. We admire what he creates. So much so that we pray the earliest prayer of the Christian church, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Make things right. Bring heaven here. It's God who brings his kingdom, not us. But we want to be involved. We want to be a part of this. Kingdom people are those who search for the hidden treasure. That takes work, doesn't it? Who learn patience with how God works, and who want kingdom life to permeate everything in us and around us. And like the parable of the laborers, we want to get hired on for the work. That's why it's important for us to remember that we partner with somebody that's a much bigger and greater partner. Back in the 1970s, I had a landscape business, and I was asked to dig out a large, huge area for a fishing pond that people were putting in at Bainbridge, on Bainbridge Island. Geological surveys were done. We cleared the land of trees, had to dynamite a few of them, and I began to bulldoze and excavate the pond's outline. Well, suddenly I realized that for many reasons, this project was beyond my scope and my abilities. It was just too grand, too big. So I reached out to a number of the contacts that I had in the trades, and someone remembered this old gentleman, now retired, Mr. Arness, who did earth-moving work, and he had this huge Cat D9 bulldozer. It was so big that you couldn't turn or lift the blade, but with cables. You couldn't do it with hydraulics. That's how big this bulldozer was. Mr. Arness Sr. was a master when it came to this bulldozer and its work. He was like an artist behind it. And within 2 days, rather than probably taking me a month, the pond was roughed out, and I simply had to come in and contour the sides and the slopes, and my end of the project was done. Here's the thing. There was plenty of work for me to do. I had to be all in with my time and my resources. But completing the job depended on this other skilled man who knew exactly what needed to be done. And often, many times, he thought of things to be done that I'd never even dreamt of. That's how good he was. Isn't that like our Heavenly Father? We get involved in a project or something that's going on in the life of our fellowship, and we want to make a difference. But there are just simply too many moving parts, or it just seems too big and that we'll just never get it right. And God says, okay, you're responsible for this and that and a few other things. But for the bigger tasks of changing hearts and minds, altering the direction of what really needs to be done, God says, I've got this. Just do your part and I'll do mine. Stay in your lane. I will bring heaven to earth. Partner with me. That was so important as I look back at a number of times in my life to see where God's hand literally was always there, working and changing and moving things that I could not imagine were part of what needed to be done. How are you partnering with God? First, I want to thank so many of you for doing your part here at QBC. Through the many different tasks and during this difficult time of transition in our church, trust me, you are partnering to bring, in some shape or form, heaven to earth. Sometimes it's what I call the joy-filled exhaustion, but that's just what it is. God uses us. Sometimes we may be blind to the fact that it's the Holy Spirit working and making progress through us. Just hold on to the fact that you're doing your part. It's good. Just stay in your lane. Or perhaps right now you don't know how to partner with God. It takes wisdom. Takes discernment. So I would just ask, before you jump into any task or ministry here in this church or in the community or elsewhere, talk with me. Talk with somebody else you can trust. It takes a lot of wisdom and discernment to be able to understand where would God have us work for His kingdom's sake, to bring that kingdom of heaven here to earth. I want to pray with you that the Holy Spirit would help you discover your partnership with God. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom is coming. Our Heavenly Father is bringing it. Let's step into it. Pray with me. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for this rich, not just a concept, but a reality of your kingdom in our midst. And may we see that every word from our mouths, every thought that go on in our mind, every action that we take with our bodies is something that we can participate in your kingdom's work for your sake. you who are our King. And all God's children said, Amen.